We have two scripture passages to read this morning, both of which are printed in the bulletin. The first one is Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. Familiar passage. So first of all, Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 18, and we'll be looking at this passage this morning. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think there's a sermon outline on page 11 in your bulletin. We'll just be looking at a few things here. It helps our understanding of the book of 2 Timothy to know Paul's dramatically changed circumstances. In the summer, the month was July, actually, of 64 A.D., two-thirds of the imperial city of Rome was burned. It was destroyed by what's known as the Great Fire. According to Tychicus and Suetonius, early Roman historians, Nero was blamed for the devastation. And in order to bypass that, he blamed the Christians. Said the Christians burned Rome. Actually, Tychicus was 8 years old and lived in Rome at the time of the Great Fire. So he was kind of a young eyewitness to the devastation. So Nero wanted to blame the Christians for that, for the fire. And he initiated the empire's first empire-wide persecution against the Christians. With the persecution in full swing, Paul was arrested. Of course, he was kind of out there and up front, well-known, traveling evangelist. And shortly before he was to be executed, he wrote this letter. This is his last letter. He knows what's coming. He's already had his first hearing in the Roman court, and he knows what's ahead. So he's writing to his young friend, Timothy. This whole section, as perhaps you noticed, is it breathes of personal and private concerns. There's a first-person pronoun in every verse. I, me, my, mine. Very personal here. I want to draw your attention to four things from this passage. First of all, Paul misses people. Misses folks. Verses 9 to 16. He's been alone in prison for weeks, perhaps longer. Some of his friends could not find him, while others were rightly afraid to be associated with him, lest they too be arrested and killed by the Romans. Verses 9 to 13 mention seven co-workers. Seven different names. Paul misses people. I remember when one of the first things that I realized when the pandemic hit and everything was shut down, I just missed coming to work and seeing folks. It was a good place to interact and have regular conversations. Just missing people. But just because we're using social media does not mean we are building relationships. Just because there's connectivity does not mean we are cultivating community. Our bodies and souls know the difference between a Zoom meeting and a face-to-face conversation. You just know the difference. You and I are not intended for this kind of isolation and to be separated from each other. We're slowly getting back to normal, aren't we? Paul missed people, missed folks. Notice, secondly, he's missing some of his clothing as well. Notice in verse 13, he says, when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas. Warm clothing was necessary for Paul the Apostle, just like friendships, just like companionship. His cloak there is a heavy woolen garment used by travelers in the cold or rainy weather. It would probably be more like what we know as a poncho, kind of a big blanket with a hole in the middle of it. And he needed that. The details are a bit scattered on the type of prison where he is placed. It's likely it was cold, dark, damp. Some of the descriptions even say that there was one tiny hole for light and air. So he's very practical. He needs a cloak to stay warm. It's there's a well-known letter written by William Tyndale in 1535. You may have remember his name. He's the famous Bible translator. Back when it was illegal to translate the Bible, it was illegal to print it. The Roman Catholic Church thought that the Bible was their exclusive possession, and common people were not to be trusted with it. And if you translated the Bible into the common language, and if you printed that Bible, you'd be killed. Tyndale did not agree. He was busy translating the Bible into English, and a good friend of his was going to publish it. And sure enough, they got into trouble. And this letter is written in 1535. He's imprisoned in the dark dungeon of, I think you pronounce it, Vilvoorde Castle. And he didn't get three squares a day and didn't get to go out in the prison yard to exercise. No, nothing like that. But in this letter, he writes, and by the way, it's in the wintertime, and just as cold as it could be. And I'll just read part of it. He's writing to the person that's in charge of his imprisonment and has authority to let him free. And he has this list of things. He says, if I am to remain here during the winter, will you request, there's kind of a prison warden, to be kind enough to send from me, from my goods, which are in his possession, a warmer cap. A warmer cap. For I suffer extremely from cold in my head, being afflicted with a continual cough, which is considerably increased in the cell. He then asked for a warm coat. Just basic things. I want to stay warm in the winter here while I'm in prison. The last paragraph of his letter, he says, but above all, I entreat and beseech you urgently to kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew grammar, and my Hebrew dictionary. You know what he was going to do. He wanted to keep up his translation work even in prison. Just send me a coat. Send me a cap. I'm cold. And Paul missed his clothes, his cloak as well. Notice with me, thirdly, he missed his books. Again, verse 13, he said, When you come, bring the cloak, also the books, and above all, the parchments. The books could refer to any literary work, including sacred works, like the Old Testament at this point, or even documents of various kinds. The parchments there, it likely in the original, it's like a qualifying phrase that Paul would be writing. Bring the books. I mean by that the parchment notebooks. Okay? He wanted to read. He wanted to be reading while he was in prison. He wanted to be reading the good things. How's your reading been during COVID? Have you spent time reading the good books? Especially the good book, the Scriptures. Here then are Paul's three very conscious needs. The help he obtained from the Lord was indirect as well as direct. He did not despise the use of means, God getting Timothy to bring him a coat, to bring him the books, to greet people. God in his kindness was providing these things, and he does so for us. When we're lonely, when we're living in the midst of a pandemic, we need friends. We need companions. When our body is cold, we have need of a coat, jacket. When our mind is bored, we need something good to read. To admit this, to admit these things is not unspiritual. No. It's very much to be a Christian. It's very much to be human. Just a human being. We need people. We need clothing. We need things like books. We need them. It's not unspiritual. It's just human, y'all. Notice with me, fourthly, we've seen that Paul missed people, his clothes, his books. But fourthly, verses 17 and 18. But God was with him. In all these deprivations, God was with him. Notice again, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul now turns from the request for Timothy to come and bring these items to an explanation of his own situation. He speaks about his recent rescue, verse 17, and kind of a rich reflection on what's ahead for him in verse 18. Verse 17, he's writing in the past tense, but the Lord stood by me, strengthened me. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. He says, verse 16, at my first defense, again, the Roman legal system, he had already had his first hearing. All right, that's taken place. At that occasion, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. See, in their system, Paul was allowed to have an advocate. He was allowed to have some legal representation or even just a friend to stand there beside him at the hearing. Nobody showed up. No one was there. Now, he's not bitter about it. He says, may it not be charged against them. He's just telling Timothy his situation. Although it was customary to have support from friends, Paul had none. He was going through this alone. He says, now, in contrast to those who deserted me, the Lord did two things. Notice, he stood by me, verse 17, he stood by me and strengthened me. Again, this language of to stand with someone is to come to their aid. In this instance, it would have been legal aid. It would have been simply encouragement. Somebody to be there with you. He was strengthened, even as the Lord strengthened him. Paul has already encouraged Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1, you, my child, be strengthened. How? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That was his recent rescue. It's all in past tense. Verse 17. Now notice verse 18. This future reflection. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Do you think he doesn't know what's ahead? That he's just idly having happy thoughts? You know? No, not at all. He knows. He knows what's coming. He reflects on his recent rescue from the lion's mouth. There's a lot of debate. You know what the lion is? Is it Rome? Is it Nero himself? I was rescued. The Lord will, future, will rescue me. Perhaps you heard on the news the last day or two about the daring SEAL team raid in a secret place in Africa. There were Americans being held hostage. And they're free today. They're free. Someone stepped up and rescued them. Paul uses this language here. The Lord will rescue me. He'll bring me safely into his kingdom. This language, notice in verse 18 in the middle, he says, and will bring me safely. That word is used 8 times in the New Testament. This, of course, being one. 5 times it's used in the same chapter. In the book of Acts, chapter 27. You know what that, remember what that is? The storm at sea. The shipwreck. 5 times Luke, the author, says Paul was rescued safely. Says it 5 times. In danger, yes. Not really sure you're going to make it to shore. Bitten by a snake once you get there. Trying to warm up by a fire. But safely. Safely. Now he uses that word. The Lord will bring me safely home. You know what? Eventually Paul would be beheaded. He was a Roman citizen. He would not be crucified like a common criminal. And he was beheaded on this occasion. This is his last letter. Last words to write. You think, just in conclusion to turn this, think of the language. God did not rescue his own son. But he was crucified like a common criminal, put to death. Why? Why? why didn't the Father safely bring him home? Why didn't he do that? It was so he could rescue you. So he could rescue me. So he could bring you safely home. So he could bring me safely home. How did he go about that? Those nearest to Jesus, when his arrest came, they fled. They ran. They were terrified they'd be arrested. It was common that criminals were stripped naked and crucified. They were not given polite clothing. Jesus even had the guards gambling for his cloak as he was dying. No clothes there. Books. Jesus is the one, John tells us, who is the Word. John 1, the Word dwelt among us. The Word took on flesh and blood. The Word, not a Word, the Word, the Son of God, and dwelt among us. And why? Why was he forsaken by those that for whom he had given his life? Why was he stripped and crucified in public humiliation? The Word, the eternal Word? Why? So that you might be brought safely home. Safely. Remember, the safest place I knew growing up was my grandmother's house. You knew you would not be hurt. You knew you would not be harmed. And you were just free to be a child. In the Father's house, we will not be hurt. We will be free to live as His children in His home. God will bring us safely home. And He's able to do that because He forsook His own Son. Amen.